welcome once again, parents, to another conversation on the Parent Resource Hub of The Yard at CHBC. We are excited today to talk to Brian Sumner, who is one of our Yard parents. He has three kids in The Yard. He's going to tell you a little bit more about his family in a bit. But welcome, Brian. Really glad to have you.
Okay, good morning.
So tell us a little bit about your family just before we get started, and then I'll introduce our concept today.
So there are five of us, my wife and I, and then we have twin daughters that are 15 and a son that is 14. So at one point we had three under two in the house, so it's been busy, but they're great. They've been homeschooled most of the time. I say most of the time, I guess like they went to preschool outside the house, and then they've been homeschooled most of the rest of the time. I do software stuff. My wife, because she homeschools, has been doing that almost all the time. So that's kind of us. We're from North Carolina. We were out in California for a long time for work, and then we're glad to be back here.
Awesome. Well, we're glad to have you. So glad that y'all are back here. So we're going to be talking today about the New City Catechism. And I would, this is the first conversation that you're listening to, I would just refer you back to some of our other conversations on this topic that are going to be more preliminary, more foundational. So we'll link those in below in the description of this episode. But today we're going to especially be talking about what it's like for your family to use the New City Catechism together. So I want to hear a little bit, Brian, about your really just going all the way back to foundations. I want to know what prompted your use of the catechism as a family, but even before that, why should we worry about teaching our children the things of the Lord in general?
So, you know, if you're a Christian, I think you want your kids to follow Jesus and not end up in hell. And so I think it's a very kind of a straightforward mandate that we have as parents. It's laid out explicitly in the text. But even if you, you know, even if you're not comfortable with thinking about where they're going to end up ultimately, you know, as Christians, we just believe that we have a better life ourselves. Our kids will have a better life. The people around them will have a better life the more that we bring Jesus into that. And so I think that's kind of the foundation of why we started this.
Yeah, that's great. What about the catechism in particular? So y'all, you know, you've presumably been discipling your kids, talking with them about these things, taking them to church, but now you've used the catechism, and what prompted that?
Yeah, I think it mostly comes out of a mistake that I made. my kids started asking about getting baptized shortly after they got saved. And so probably like six or seven, maybe eight, they were asking about baptism. And I tend to be very much in my head throughout my life. I like approach the world in a very intellectual way. And I was really worried, like, do they know enough to get baptized? Which is completely unbiblical, right? Like Jesus, none of the people that were baptized that we see was he like, you know, giving them a quiz before he dunked them. So, you know, I just, so I kind of waffled, frankly, for a long time. And they were finally old enough that I was like, you know, not only do they really need to do this and make this public profession of faith, but they're clearly old enough to understand everything. And I haven't really done my part. And so I was kind of in that space and thinking about it and still waffling when we came across the book in some of the classes here at church. And I was like, oh, this is like the perfect thing that I needed to get me in gear. So, you know, we bought a copy, went through it, and we were like, this is perfect. And then that's how we ended up using it for the catechism.
Awesome. You know, I think a lot of parents might desire to do this just in theory, but it's really hard to actually implement. So how did y'all go from having not used the catechism to now you're going to do this new thing as a family? And what did that actually look like practically?
Yeah. Well, the way that I thought it was going to work ended up being very different than the way that it actually worked in practice at the end. So I thought, like, okay, there's like 52 questions. I can probably do a question every 2 minutes because they're pretty short. So, you know, I can probably get done in a couple of hours. So we'll take a couple of hours over the course of a couple of nights. And we did it kind of like typically either during or after dinner. And so I started that, and I was very disappointed to find out that the kids wanted to go a lot deeper than my 2 minutes per question budget. And so we kind of did a couple of nights back to back. And then I just didn't have time on my schedule for the next couple of days. And so like, then I had to find some more time. And I think overall we ended up running, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 nights, about an hour a night. And you know, we had 3 and they're all kind of in that teenager phase. So I think we got more questions than maybe you would expect from if you had fewer kids or younger kids, but that's kind of, how it ended up working for us. And that space, right, during or after dinner ended up being a really good time for us. We don't always gather around the table for dinner. We have kind of a more informal spot in the living room where sometimes we do this. And so that's where we ended up sitting, just kind of like huddled around the coffee table in there a lot of the time.
Yeah, that's great. I love the, you kind of did a batch approach where you tried to get through the whole thing in a relatively short amount of time. But also, you know, we could do this in sort of a chipping away approach where we spend, you know, 15 minutes after dinner on a question, and maybe you spend a week on a question just discussing different facets of it. I love the idea just to use that time, especially when you're all together. You know, kids aren't at sports, parents are committed to being there, and using that dinner time to talk about these things. So it's good.
Yeah, I think if I had it to do over again, scheduling wise, I would think a little bit more. Getting everybody into kind of the headspace of discussing these things, there's a little bit of startup cost to that. And so to do that and then just do one, I think we probably wouldn't have found that super satisfying. But if we thought in the frame of like, you know, kind of 3 to 5 a night, and a lot of times they come in little clusters of things that make sense together, I think that's probably how I would do it, with much shorter time per session, just over a much longer period.
Yeah, that's great. You know, getting just something you said, getting into the right kind of frame of mind to be talking about these things. I think that's legitimate, and we need to pay attention to the fact that when we come to these kinds of questions, which hopefully parents, when you grab a book or your kid comes home and talks to you about what they've been learning in Sunday school, you see that the subject matter is weighty, important, sublime, and so we want to give it its due in that sense. Great. So we've talked a little bit about why and how practically. Tell me a little bit about how you and Anne as parents experience this process.
Yeah, you know, I think for us, it's probably a little different between me and Anne. As I mentioned, Anne has homeschooled them a lot, so she's used to this kind of very directed instructional time with the kids. It was a little bit novel for me to be so kind of focused on leading through kind of like some preset material. You know, we talk a lot as a family, but very rarely is it quite so structured around a particular kind of book or body of information that we're working through. And so, but I found that I really liked it, and I think that the kids, I felt like, were eager for it at the same time. So, you know, I think it was just very different between me and Anne, given our, you know, the different ways we relate to the kids and what we do with them.
Yeah, definitely. There's a ton of value in the kind of occasional happenstance conversations that come around, you know, when you're walking with your son and it's 11 o'clock at night and you're in your neighborhood or something like that, or you're driving to practice or something like that. But the kind of given content or curriculum, so to speak, that a catechism offers, the structure, make sure that you get to all the relevant topics. So it might feel formal, it might feel a little stilted, but it sounds like also that can be really good in terms of like for your conversation.
Yeah, you know, the kind of more back and forth when you're having a random conversation about something that's going on in the kid's life or your life, those are great, but they tend to be kind of almost random walks through what God wants us to know, whereas this is much more orderly, topical, and complete, and it kind of builds from one thing to the next, and you know, I really appreciated having that kind of that that breadth of material and feeling like there aren't really like gaps, right? Mm-hmm. That it's going to hit all the high points that I really need to address with the kids.
Yeah, that's great. And how did the kids feel about it? I mean, they were clearly, it seems like they were asking for this in some way, right?
Yeah, especially, so it wasn't me who decided I was going too fast. They were like, in our, I don't remember if it was the first or second session. They're like, hey, can we just like slow down here? Like you're really going too fast. And that was, I felt a little bit bad about that. but you know, they were very engaged because I think there's certain topics that we hit all the time when we're at church. Like we hit on God's love and loving our neighbor, and especially the parts that like, that feel good. But we don't always talk all the time about like, I was born into sin, or like Jesus had to die on the cross as a substitute for me. And we also don't talk always about some of the more, you know, confusing mysteries of Christianity. Like here we have three persons, in the Trinity, and in Deuteronomy, it's like the Lord is one, right? And like, how do we reconcile these things? And, so getting the opportunity to go through some of the like more difficult or confusing pieces, was really, really good.
Yeah. And hopefully like they discover, oh, there's actually, so much, joy, either directly or indirectly, to be found in some of those harder topics. I don't know if that's how they experienced it, but one can hope. How did your kids kind of come to those challenging questions?
I think first I had to tell them, like, look, there's some stuff that's confusing, right? Like there are things that on this side of heaven, we're just not going to know, right? Like it's not, even when you know about the Trinity, for example, we still don't really understand it. And most of the time, I found when I was going to explain it through analogies to the kids, I was like, oh, that's that heresy. And then I was like, oh, that's that other heresy. And, you know, but you still need these kind of imperfect ways to explain to the kids what it is. And so I think it added a lot of kind of humility to what we had going on. Because we tend to talk about the Bible, you know, it's inerrant. It's what we use for teaching. It's how we know. It's how we judge things. And, you know, when you run into these topics where, you know, everything is still true, but everything is not necessarily always clear, you know, I think that can be troubling for kids, especially when they hit that later. And so running into that, I think just it was really great, I think, for the family and for them to be more comfortable with uncertainty, mm-hmm. to say like, I can believe in Jesus even though I don't know everything, because mom and dad believe in Jesus even though they don't understand everything and even though they've been around Jesus a lot longer. Yeah. I think that was probably the biggest thing from the hard questions in there.
That's good. And even just from a practical note, hopefully in talking about hard questions, that's an opportunity to recognize sort of the mystery and incomprehensibility of God and his ways, yeah. Which isn't a cause of doubt. It's actually, number one, what we would expect when we're talking about God. And number two, it drives us to worship. Yeah. And so hopefully, parents, as you are using the catechism and coming across questions that are challenging or that are daunting, it actually gets you on your knees and into a posture of worship before the Lord.
One thing I'd mention too on that is, you know, I went to UNC here. There's a very famous kind of religion class that a lot of kids enter as Christians and they leave as non-Christians. And it's because in part they're encountering hard questions for the first time without the shelter of their parents and the shelter of their church community. And so, you know, I really wanted to make sure that whatever had been hard for me or that I had seen been hard for other people about Christianity that caused people to turn away, that they encountered and worked through those questions with me, who, you know, to the best of my ability, loves Jesus, is trying to teach them to follow Jesus, as opposed to encountering it with a professor who maybe actively doesn't love Jesus, you know, who would like to turn them away from that kind of thing. And so, you know, just I just had so many friends that like had a really hard time with that. And I did not want my kids to be in that camp.
That's really good. And it's not even, you know, it sounds like we don't know what the fruits of this will be in their lives yet. But that at least one thing that you have, sort of developed through this process is not just increasing their knowledge of the body of Christian doctrine, but it's also the habit, the comfortability to come to you in hard questions, confusing times. They have now spoken with their dad and their mom about those hard, challenging things, and they're more likely to continue to do so now. So hopefully it's even like building your relationship with them in just a more general sense.
Yeah, you know, I think parents don't get a lot of opportunities to say to their kids, I don't know. and so I think it made them comfortable coming to us, accepting that answer, and then in part being able to say, well, it's okay if I don't know too, right? I don't have to know everything to follow Jesus. Mom and dad don't know everything. And we can talk about that and be okay with that. And that it doesn't have to be like either they have to know everything on their own or dad has to know everything and has to be able to perfectly answer them all the time, which I think it just makes it a lot more, a lot closer and like a lot freer.
Yeah, that's good. So we've been talking kind of in general, you've mentioned the Trinity, but I think you have some questions that you wanted to point out that were particularly hard for y'all. Parents, you can, hopefully you have one of these New City Catechism books and you can kind of follow along here if you'd like, but we just want to look at a few of these questions just so you know kind of what to expect. What actually does this catechism contain? And hopefully this will be helpful. So,
yeah, so we talked about the Trinity one, which gets hit in here, so I won't go over that one again. That's actually question number 3. So if you're not super comfortable with the Trinity, maybe give Matt a call. When you get to question 21, the question is, what sort of redeemer is needed to bring us back to God? And the answer, unlike most of the other answers, is like super short. And it says, one who is truly human and also truly God. And I'm like reading this, because I'll be honest, I didn't read these always in advance before we did it. And I was like, I have no idea how to explain this to the children, like why this is necessary. And so I like kind of just glossed over it. And I was like, okay, let's get to the next question. Well, the next two questions, it turns out, are why must the Redeemer be truly human? And then it's why was it necessary? Why must the Redeemer be truly God? And so like, you know, the book the ordering I would have appreciated, like it being the other way around. I get why it's this way, but I found, you know, it didn't usually leave me hanging, but I might have to wait till the next question. So maybe reading a little bit in advance there would have done well for me. And these are really short, by the way, so it's not like you're reading a lot. I mean, it's like 3 short paragraphs, one of which is a verse that you've probably read before. The other one that was kind of tough for us was question number 27. Are all people, just as they were lost through Adam, saved through Christ? And I think the thing that was interesting there is it's like borderline an indictment, the way that of Christian doctrine, the way that it's phrased. It's like, well, if everybody was lost through Adam, why weren't we all saved through Christ? Like, why are we not universalists? And so it gives an answer that talks about election. But it doesn't really fully get into like the why behind it. And I think, you know, this has spawned a lot of different denominations, so you probably aren't going to get to have a full why this side of heaven. And so like kind of being okay with that and maybe having some understanding of the different perspectives the church has taken at different times and different denominations is helpful there. It talks a little bit in question 36, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit? And so, it talks about, him being co-eternal with the Father and Son. And so this was just more, it circled back into the Trinity pieces again, but less about the structure and more about the function or role of each one. And there's some additional questions that get into that. And so it kind of brought back some of those questions we had earlier about that stuff. But those were some that we, you know, tripped over. I think depending on what you emphasize in your family, you're probably going to hit different ones that you'll trip about. And don't be surprised if your kids have questions about the same ones that you probably had questions about.
Yeah, that's really good. And I'm thinking, you know, even just hearing those questions read, words like co-equal or, you know, lost in Adam. Like, these are concepts that you parents might not even be necessarily familiar with or that you may not have heard before. So I would want to encourage you that that's okay, number one. Number two, while you are using this for your kids' benefit, it may also be to your benefit to, you know, consider these things and study them in a way that you haven't before. And, you know, we're not just doing this because it's a good intellectual exercise where we want your kids to be little theologians. It has far more to do with giving them a foundation in the faith that, I mean, our faith is 2,000 years old, if you want to consider the new covenant. And the Lord has been revealing himself for much longer than that to Israel. And so we want them to stand firmly in this long tradition that far transcends just their individual lives. My conviction is actually that that will help your children to stand firm, to be confident in a faith that they are growing in but cannot fully grasp yet, is actually to have that historical orientation. And some of these things, even theological concepts, help us to do that. It helps us to introduce our kids to the long tradition of which they're a part. That's really helpful, just pointing out those questions and the difficulties they pose. And like you said, I'm sure that different families will find different questions difficult. So parents, just know that we are going to be trying to help you along in this process, both through our Sunday school class, where we'll be going over these questions with your kids, but then also through some online resources. So just be aware of those.
I'd put a plug for the online resources. You know, everything that's in here, it does exist in that long tradition that you were talking about. And that long tradition is really well documented on the internet, especially like any of these questions, you can almost like type them in and get more expansive answers. You want to be careful about the authority of them. But like if you read a few of them, you're going to get much more of a clear sense. So if you're confused by something, like, you know, the internet can really be your friend in getting through a lot of these.
That's great. And there are verses of scripture, right, kind of included with each question, roughly?
There are, yeah. So every one of them is basically a really short question. It's like one sentence and then like a short paragraph that's the answer. And then there is a section of scripture that's there. Most of the page is actually like blank. They're two facing pages and they're mostly blank. I will say sometimes even I struggled to figure out exactly how does this verse relate to what was going on here. Not always, but maybe a quarter of the time. So, you know, don't be afraid if it's not immediately obvious, the connection between the verse and the text.
That's great. Yeah. And I think one reason I asked was because sometimes just to hear the answer will not satisfy you or your kids. And questions may arise, but to go to the verses, especially the clearer verses that are teaching the same thing, reading the context, just considering why is this verse a relevant teaching for this question would actually help you to get around some of those obstacles. I think just in general, something for us to be cognizant of is the fact that while our reason has been given to us by God and is a great gift, it is also bent and led astray by sin, even in Christians and even in people who have the Holy Spirit. And one thing that God has given us his word for is to reform our the way that we think. And we want to think along the lines of Scripture or have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. So just go to the Word of God and use it to reform not only the ways that you are conceiving of God and his ways, but also for your kids. So consider that.
Yeah, I think it also helps reinforce the authority of different sources.
Absolutely.
You know, understanding that the text of the Bible sits above all of the other sources that we have, and we should be thankful for and welcoming of the like rich tradition that we have and everything that's learned, and that's really greatly distilled in the book. But also the book is going to be wrong in some places. I didn't have any particular places that I was like, hey, this is bad. But, you know, we can rely without question on Scripture. We have to be more thoughtful about all of the other resources that we get. You know, I think this one is great. I had no objections to it, but it just helped to be able to have that conversation with the kids to say, like, if you're confused, you always just go back to the Bible.
That's right. Yeah, the Catechism is not the Bible.
Right.
We think that this one is a helpful summary of what the Bible teaches. And we hope that you find it to be the same. But we do want to go back to Scripture. That's right. So, you know, you mentioned at the beginning that your kids had questions about baptism from very early on, from when they professed Christ, but they weren't baptized until much later, and part of that had to do with, you know, using some education that still needed to happen.
Well, needed is a strong word.
I was actually just about to say, you said that that's probably not quite right.
Yeah, maybe that I wrongly insisted upon is the right way to put it.
Well, I was going to ask just about the joys that came out of this, and we've already hinted at some of these, and I was, you know, going to say, obviously, one of them is that your kids have now been baptized, which, praise the Lord for that. Are there any other kind of special joys or sweet things that have come out of doing this practice with your kids?
You know, we touched on it a little bit earlier, but I think... their ability to question their faith themselves without fear, their ability to question me about the faith without fear, was really, really a big deal. And being able to find out that in general, we have really, really solid answers that we can reason about and really go really deep on. And then also understanding that we have to be humble in terms of what we know and our capacity, and sometimes we have to take things on faith, or that there are mysteries in Christianity, and we don't talk about them a lot because they're uncomfortable, and we'd like to ground the faith in reason, but ultimately the faith is grounded in faith in God. It's not grounded in our human reason, and so, you know, being able to see both of those things, both like God's kind of you know, order and His communication with us, but also that we have to have faith in Him at the same time. Those were things that we don't always get to do with the kids day in and day out when we're like getting ready and headed to church, or when we're praying in the evening. It tends to be much more immediate. Like, you know, I want to figure out what college I want to go to or who I should get married to. You know, it's not these bigger questions. And so bringing those up and letting them change our heart a little bit, I think, was just really great to see, especially for my kids who have a more intellectual approach to life, and for whom these questions can really turn into stumbling blocks if they're not addressed. Like, taking those out of the way of especially one of my children was really special for me.
Praise God. Yeah, that's awesome to hear. So maybe parents, especially if you feel like your child is susceptible to not sharing questions or just letting questions linger and fester and breed other questions, this might be a really helpful exercise to just open them up and start some conversations. And that's not something that we should be afraid of. We need to trust the Holy Spirit and the Almighty God who calls into being things that are not. So you know, do this prayerfully, do this, you know, with adequate attention to its importance, and but at the same time, do it joyfully and trusting the Holy Spirit. So, Brian, thanks so much. Is there anything that you want to say, kind of last exhortation or encouragement to parents?
I guess I would just encourage them. If you're not into theology or even study that much, like, it's still okay. All the resources are like packaged in here, and you know, that both with what's in the book and the help that you'll get from the church, like, it's, it's a great tool. And, you know, while your kids, like, when they get to know Jesus and the quality of their life, based on how early they find Jesus, may depend on you, their salvation, like, doesn't. That is God's work. And so if you screw up when you're walking them through this, you don't have to feel like, oh my gosh, I've done something terrible. Like, God knows your kids, He knows their heart, and He knows His plans for them. And we're lucky that we get to be workers in that, but we're not ultimately responsible for it. Like, that's God's work in us individually and in our kids. And so that came when I started this. I was very much in the mindset of, like, I have to get my kids to the right place so that they will intellectually understand, so that they will be saved. And I realized later, like, this is actually really more about me sharing God with them so they can know Him sooner and live in his joy sooner. And that was a big relief. I was sweating pretty hard at the beginning. So I'll leave it there.
Amen. No, that's great. So parents, go and trust the Lord. I think that is what this requires, is trust in our Lord, who does promise us so much, promises His own presence and comfort and grace. So go in that, and we hope that this has been encouraging to you.